true Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. A true preacher can say, my message is Christ and Him crucified. The apostles said, we proclaim Him. There's a great difference between Christianity and every other religion. So, for example, we're not Muslims. The Muslims have their five pillars, these five good works which they tell you to do and to avoid sin. And then they hope that God will be merciful and God will allow them into heaven. And every religion is having the same pattern, that do these good works, avoid these sins, and then hope that God will show you mercy. But that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is quite unique. Our religion is Jesus, 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 crucified for our sins, risen for our deliverance. Without Christ, there would be no reason for us to meet. There could be no salvation. There would be no Christianity. He's not only our teacher. Now, He is our teacher, and He does teach us to do good works. But He's more than that. He's not just an example to us. He's much more than that. He is the fountain of life to us. He is the source of our spiritual life. He's the sacrifice on the altar of the cross for our sins. He is our risen Lord who comes and dwells with us. He is the Lord. We have fellowship with Him. Now, is that your Christianity? If not yet, then you're missing the mark. It's the only true Christianity. Now, in this passage, we have His entrance into the world. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And there are three parts to what I want to bring to you from this passage. Firstly, to say that He came to Jerusalem. Sorry, He came to Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem. Verse 4. See, Joseph, who was promised to be married to Mary, the mother of Jesus, went up to Bethlehem. Bethlehem being in the region of Judea. He'd come from his own region of Galilee, up in the north, and from his own town of Nazareth. Why had he come? Well, let me remind you, at this time, Rome, the Roman Empire, was ruling over Israel. And at the head of the Roman Empire was Caesar. He's named in verse 1, Caesar Augustus. All the Roman emperors had this title of Caesar, but then they had their own name. This one was called Augustus. Maybe you've heard of the famous Julius Caesar. It's where we get the month of July from, his name. Well, he had died, and the one coming after him was Caesar Augustus. It's the month of August now. That's where we get the name. He gave his name to the month. He gave out a decree, verse 1, or a command. He gave a law that all the world should be registered. That there should be a census taken so that he could tax them. He wanted everybody's names. Probably he wanted to know their wealth so he could tax them. And every person had to go and register in their hometown. So Joseph, who was going to be the legal adopted father of Jesus, I took Mary also, and they went to their town, their ancestral town of Bethlehem in Galilee. But why did they really go? Long, long ago, the prophet Micah had spoken. Now, Micah is one of the prophets who's can be a bit difficult to find. But in chapter 5 of his book, he said these words. He said, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrata, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel. his going forth or his beginnings are from of old. They are from everlasting. Many hundreds of years before, God's prophet said, from Bethlehem will come the Eternal One, the King over God's people. And people knew that prophecy. When Herod called the wise men of Israel together and he asked them, where will your Messiah be born? This is in Matthew chapter 6. Herod asked them, where will your Messiah be born? And, sorry, it's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, because that is what is written by the prophet. Now, Bethlehem was the old city of David. David was the greatest king of Israel, the king who defeated the enemies of God's people, and he brought a time of peace and a blessing for the people of God. God had said the Messiah will be the son of David. He will come from that line. So the prophets had explained the Messiah would be in that family and he'd be born in David's town. Many hundreds of years passed. And now Joseph and Mary, who are both in the line of King David, they come to the town of King David for God's purpose to be achieved. Now learn this. Hundreds of years may pass, but God's purpose will be achieved. Learn this. Salvation was planned by God in eternity. Before he made the world, he planned salvation. Every part in its place. And as he planned, so it happened. And that's the way it'll always be. And you can believe that. And you can trust in this God. You can rely on his promises. Don't let the people of the world say, where are these promises? When will it happen? Our eyes haven't seen. The world just goes on. No, you can know that even if centuries of years pass, God will bring his purposes to happen. And you can believe that Jesus is the Savior because he was written about hundreds of years earlier. God has given us these books of the Old Testament, which the Jews had for hundreds of years, and we can study the promises. And we can see that Jesus of Nazareth, he fits with them in every way. You can have confidence. We are not following stories which were made up. This is not something that just came out of somebody's head 20 years ago. These are things God had been speaking from the beginning, so you can build your eternity upon them. Now look at how it happened. Who was this man who gave the command? Caesar Augustus. Not a man who feared or worshipped God. He was just a pagan. He had his own false gods. When he gave this command, was he thinking of God's purposes? Was he desiring the Messiah? No. He was wanting to raise some taxes. Why did the rulers raise taxes in those days? Often it was because they wanted to raise some money for war. The army needed feeding. War is always expensive. He wasn't thinking of the coming of the Prince of Peace. But the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He turns it like the rivers of water, whichever way he pleases. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He does what he pleases with it. That's in the book of Daniel also. Great, powerful king Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. And he spoke these words. He said, I praise the Most High, and blessed and honored him who lives forever. For his rule is an eternal rule. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All those who live in the earth are counted as nothing. God does his will among the armies of heaven and among the dwellers in the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" God rules. And he rules over kings, presidents, prime ministers. And he turns their heart to accomplish his purpose. Caesar's heart turned to think of raising taxes for his empire. But it was under the hand of God, who desired to send Joseph and Mary to the town of the prophecy where Jesus should be born. So don't fear men. Don't be afraid of bosses, of counselors, of MPs. Don't fear them, because whatever they plan, yet God is the one over it all, turning their hearts to fulfill his purposes in Jesus. Don't fear man. Fear God, and fear God only, because there is nobody who can hold back God's hand. Nobody can say to him, "What is that you are doing?" God does as he pleases in heaven and upon the earth. That is the teaching of Scripture. Even Satan, people ask this question, "Well, what about Satan? Now, isn't he fighting against God?" Yes, he's fighting against God, but only under the will and control of God to fulfill God's purposes exactly. Think of the cross of Jesus. Satan, it seemed, triumphed because the Son of God who'd come into the world was now being put to death, and it was the end. But it wasn't the end, because when he died, he fulfilled the plan of God. He suffered for the sins of his people. He paid the price for their redemption. And God, having seen him do that, raised him from the dead on the third day to be king over all. And that was the end of Satan's power to rule in this world. Then light could go out to the nations. Our fathers worshipped false gods, but now the light of the gospel is here. Because when Satan did what he wanted and put Jesus to death, God fulfilled his plan. And that's always the way. Twindley. So he came to Bethlehem, but he came in a humble and a lowly way. Verse 6. The time came and Jesus was born. He was born a true human being. He had a human body. He had a human soul. He had no human father. He had Mary, a true human mother. He was born of a virgin. He came as one of us. He came to be our champion, to be our mediator, to be our sacrifice on the cross with a true human body so he could offer it there at Calvary. He was born, but as he was born, it was such a low condition. Look at verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths. She placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In all the places to stay, all the hostels, all the inns, different words I'm using just to explain it, all those places in Bethlehem were full. And nobody would give Mary their bed. Though she was great with child, it says, the time had come, nobody said, "Well, let that woman take my bed." No, they just took the beds for themselves and let her find what she could find. They found the place where the animals were staying. They went to the stables of the animals. And when Jesus was born, they put him in the feeding trough. That's what a manger is. It's a place where they put the straw for the animals to eat. He was ignored, and he was not cared for by the world, even in his birth. There was no great visit of the kings of Israel the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't come down from Jerusalem, though it was near. They didn't come to see it. They passed it by. In his birth, he was born in a poor condition, born to poor parents. Probably, if they'd had money, they could have paid for a bed. And someone else, you know, who couldn't pay, would have had to leave it. But they were the ones who couldn't pay. Jesus' whole life was a life of humbling, of coming down, of getting lower, lower, lower. He was born in the form of a servant. He was born to be rejected, born to be ignored, born to be despised. He was born to carry the curse of sin upon himself. There can be no glory in this life for sinners. The glory of God cannot rest upon sinners. And Jesus, he came to carry the sins of his people. He had no sin himself, but he came to carry the curse of sin. And he came and to lift us up. He couldn't come in glory because he was carrying that curse. That glory could only come after he'd gone lower and lower and lower, even to the cross. Then he could be raised from the dead. This is what Jesus did. He was worshipped in heaven by the angels. He had the glory of God. Every created being bowed before his glory and covered their eyes because they couldn't look on it. But he lowered himself to be born and placed in an animal's feeding trough because of the sins of his people. The Bible says if you want to follow Jesus, that's the path to follow. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. I hear there are preachers who say, Jesus was poor, so we can be rich. Well, that's true, but not the riches of this life. He came to bring us spiritual riches. And the glory is coming in the life to come. In this life, we must follow the way of the cross. And then afterwards, we can taste the glory of the resurrection. Peter and John, they were asked by a beggar for some money outside the temple. He held out his arm and said, can you give me something? They said, silver and gold, we have none. But what we have, we give you. They spoke to him in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know what it is to hunger, to suffer, to lack. That's what a Christian may have to face. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We must humble ourselves. First of all, humble ourselves to repent of our sins. To say, well, if the Son of God went so low because of sins, then how can I deny that I'm a sinner? How can I insult what Jesus did? Yes, I'm a sinner. I've broken the law of God in my words, with my thoughts, with what I've done with my hands and my feet. I deserve to be thrown down low because of what I've done. Repent. Humble yourself of your sins. Don't look for a religion of glory before you found the religion of the cross. Now let's move forward again. Verses 8 up to 20. He came to be worshipped. He came to Bethlehem. He came humble and low. But he came to be worshipped. Verse 8 tells us there were shepherds. Around there was a good place for keeping sheep. Many in Israel kept sheep. They were staying out with their flocks at the night time. It was still the time of year when they were able to do that. In many books I've read, it can't have been December the 25th because it apparently was too cold for the shepherds to be out with their flocks in Israel on December the 25th. So that's just some tradition that has come in. The Bible shows no interest at all. They don't care when Jesus was born. I don't have a problem with remembering it in a special way on December the 25th. But we can't make it into some law of God and say that everybody ought to do the same, because it's not there in the Bible. Well, there they are, the shepherds. They're doing their ordinary work. It's an ordinary evening, but something extraordinary happens. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And there was the glory of the Lord, the bright cloud of his glory shining around them. How would you feel? They were terrified. Of course they were. Everybody in the Bible who sees the glory of God is terrified. They remember that they are sinners. They see the holiness of their judge. And they say, woe to me, I am ruined. How will I live now? Because I've seen the glory of God and I'm a sinner. I've heard people saying, oh, there's bishop this and there's apostle this. And he says he's seen the glory of God and he looked on it with his own eyes. Well, if he had, he would now be a very, very humble man. And he would have said, woe to me, I'm ruined. But I hear these stories, oh, he saw the glory of God and he just talked like a man talks with his friend. And you can't have seen the glory of God if he talked with God like a man talks with his friend. If he saw the glory of God. Even Daniel, the prophet Daniel, says he saw in a vision the glory of God. And he fell down and he lost all his strength and he could hardly move or speak. He couldn't until the angel came and lifted him up again. But the angel said, do not be afraid. Fear not. Verse 10. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. And here's the best words. To you. A Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah. That word just means the same as Christ. God's great King. The Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. What do you think of that? Do you see how God passed by the great and the powerful? It's not Herod. It's not the high priest. It's not the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, that he sends the angel to. But humble shepherds doing their ordinary work. And to them, an angel preaches the gospel of Christ. And that is God's normal way. There was a church in Corinth. We have the letter to the Corinthians. Paul wrote to them and he said, look around you, brethren. Look at your callings. You see, there's not many of the high, not many of the mighty, not many of the wise of this world. Now, thank God that he said, not many, and he didn't say, absolutely none. Because the gospel is also for the high and the mighty. But he said, not many. But in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, you find mostly the nobodies, the humble poor who believe, the lowly. God is pleased to choose them. With their weakness, to show his strength. To build the church through the nations. Through their weakness. So that all the praise and glory goes to him. And he, the mighty and the proud, he casts down. Now, can you say, he's my Saviour too? See, the angel said, a Saviour's been born for you. So it seems these shepherds were believing people. They knew the scriptures. They knew the promises. They trusted in God for salvation. And so the Saviour was for them. Can you say, it's for you also that Jesus was born, that he's washed away your sins. Has he made you a new person? Has he become your Lord? Is he now your master? Do you love him and serve him? Are you waiting for him to come back? Is the good news your good news? Well, after the angel said that, verse 13, a great number of the heavenly host, the heavenly army, God's servants from heaven, they appeared with the angel. They praised God. They said, glory to God in the highest heaven. On earth, peace to those whom God favours, those on whom his favour rests. There's the gospel, peace for men. Between man and God, there can be peace. God's anger taken away. The rebellion of our hearts defeated by the power of God. Peace between us and God. And glory in the highest heaven to God. That's the gospel. God is glorified. All the praise comes to him. Is that your gospel? The shepherds said, verse 15, let's go. The Lord has told us, so let's go and let's see. So they've been given a sign. The angel said, verse 12, there's a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. They've been told what to look for. So they said, let's go and look for it. Again, how about you? You hear the word of God. Do you say, well, let's do this. Let's go. Let's obey the words that God has spoken from his Bible. They went to verse 16 and they found. And they saw, they worshipped, and they spread the word. Oh, God sent his son into this stable in Bethlehem. Then he sent his messengers to proclaim it, so that people might come and see and believe. It's the same today. God has sent his son, and he sends his messengers, so that by faith, with the eye of faith, you can see and you can believe and you can praise and you can worship also. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. What did they see? They saw a baby, a very poor baby, or born to poor parents, that is, lying just in an animal's feeding trough. But they didn't say, well, what's this? We're not seeing anything here. Here's a poor man and a poor woman. Here's a baby, they haven't even given it a proper bed. Well, what's this? Nothing to see here. No, the angel had told them. It was a mighty sign to them. People can come here and they can say, well, what's this? I want to see power. I want to see wonders. I want to see miracles. And what am I seeing here? Just a few iron sheets, a few plastic chairs, and somebody speaking. Don't say that. By faith, see the things which God said from the beginning in the scriptures. By the Holy Spirit, believe them and receive eternal life. Behind the baby, they saw the glory of God. In these words, see the glory of God and the salvation of God. Have you seen Jesus? Have you become a worshipper? Can you say, he's God, my Saviour? He's Christ, the Messiah, my Lord? Can you say, this is good news and it's brought great joy to me? Can you say, I'm going to go glorifying and praising God for all I've seen and heard today?